Would you pray with me? Jesus, we thank you so much that you reveal to us what love truly is, the love of God that breaks into this world, Lord, and what it looks like is you taking on our flesh, entering into our brokenness, bearing it all on your cross, and setting us free to live in freedom and joy in your presence, Lord. I just ask that your love would be present as I speak, that you would draw near, that you would work in our hearts, that you would set us free, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Winston Churchill, the great British leader who led his country through the horrors of World War II, is said to have taken a cruise as an old man. And during the voyage, a journalist asked him why he had chosen to sail on an Italian ship when there were plenty of British ships he could have sailed on. Well, Churchill thought for a moment, and then he said, "There are three things I like about Italian ships. First, their cuisine, which is unsurpassed. Second, their service is superb." And then he paused for a moment. "And then there is none of this business about women and children first." Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 13:5 that love is not self-seeking. One author comments that self-centeredness is the very opposite of love. Selfishness, though, is so deeply embedded in our culture and in our own sinful flesh that to truly understand what Paul is getting at requires that we have a radical change in our thinking, that we take on a new perspective and embrace a way of seeing things that is completely different from the way the people around us view life, view themselves, and view the world. We are brought face to face at this moment with the fact that the love that God wants to give us truly is supernatural. It's a work of God's Holy Spirit within us. It's not something that you or I can muster. It's not something that we can develop in ourselves. It's the work of the Holy Spirit in us, shaping us, molding us, filling us with the love of God for others. The great Scottish preacher and theologian William Barclay wrote this. He said, "In the last analysis, there are in this world only two kinds of people. Those who always insist upon their privileges and those who always remember their responsibilities. Those who are always thinking of what life owes to them and those who never forget what they owe to life." It would be the key to almost all the problems which surround us today if men and women would think less of their rights and more of their duties. Whenever we start thinking about our place, we are drifting away from Christian love. Now this morning we're going to look at the place where God has most clearly revealed to us the character of unselfish love. And that place is in Jesus Christ. We will then look at how unselfish love must be at the center of our community, enabling us to be a healthy church. And in closing, I will share one suggestion that came to mind as I was preparing this sermon for how we as a church can show this unselfish love in our community and in our own body of right here as a church. Those of you who've taken my baptism class have learned that if we want to learn anything about God, we must absolutely, the place we need to look is Jesus Christ. Remember that the book of John tells us that Jesus is God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side and who has made God known to us. And then we see that Paul tells us that it is in Jesus in whom the fullness of God dwells in bodily form. And don't forget that John 12:45, Jesus declares, "When a person looks at me, he sees the one who sent me." From these passages, we see that Jesus reveals to us who God is. We must look to Jesus if we're going to learn anything at all about God. What some do not realize, though, is that as our Creator, who took upon Himself our flesh by becoming a human person without ceasing to be God, Jesus also reveals who we are as humans and what God requires of us as His children. Jesus reveals what the perfect obedience to God looks like, and He shows us through His own life. He models it for us what the life of discipleship truly is, to which He calls us as we follow after Him in this life of discipleship. And I believe it is no coincidence that immediately before, one of the most powerful descriptions of Christ coming to earth and taking on our flesh, we find Paul warning us against selfishness. Warning us against selfishness. Paul writes in Philippians 2:3-4, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others." Now, the word for selfish ambition that Paul uses here in the Greek, it literally refers to a feeling of resentfulness based on jealousy and implying rivalry. Imagine that the sports team or the orchestra or the company that you want so badly to be a part of has only one spot. And you know that a friend is also trying out for that spot. And you feel that your friend is a little bit better gifted than you at the skill involved in the selection. You then begin to feel this pit grow inside your stomach, which is a feeling of jealousy toward that person who appears to be your rival. This feeling then may grow, and it may even prompt you to do things such as discounting or cheapening or dismissing the good things about that other person in your mind or in your conversations about them behind their back. This, though, is exactly what Paul is warning us against. He is warning us against the selfish ambition that can grow within us and lead us to act in self-centered ways that harm others. Paul then goes on to warn us against doing anything out of vain conceit. And in the Greek, this phrase vain conceit, it literally refers to a state of pride which has no basis or justification. It's like being puffed up with pride, but you don't really have a reason to be proud. And that's why some people interpret it as empty pride, cheap pride, vain pride. Paul is warning us not to live a life based on jealous rivalry or an exaggerated view of our own gifts and abilities. Rather, Paul is encouraging us to live a life of humility that considers others to actually be better than ourselves and to promote their own interests, to promote their own well-being. There's something about true humility that is so attractive because it is focused on other people. It takes a genuine interest in the well-being of others. And I shared several months ago that you know when you're speaking to a truly humble person because you'll find in the course of the conversation that they are more interested in hearing you talk about yourself than they are interested in talking about themselves. When we learn the true humility that Paul is describing, then we will genuinely seek to advance and promote the interests of others. Paul then gives us a picture, a snapshot, a portrait painted in flesh and blood of what this true humility looks like. This humility that is the opposite of self-seeking ambition, which, if we have it, will revolutionize and transform our relationships with one another. And Paul points to Jesus. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped or held on to or kind of guarded, but rather he emptied himself. He made himself nothing. He took on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. When Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 13 that love is not self-seeking, he's pointing us to the positive trait that we will possess if we allow God's love to fill us, overwhelm us, flow out from us. And that trait is this. It is the humility of Jesus Christ. Out of love, Jesus, even though he is God, let go of all the trappings of power and status. He let go of it. And he took on this form of a servant, took on our flesh. Without ceasing to be God, he became a human servant. And not only that, but he humbled himself so much that he became a servant of other humans. And not only that, but he kept humbling himself until he entered into death. And the worst death at that, death on a cross, the humiliation, the torture of death on the cross under the judgment of God against human sin. The highest being became the lowest out of love, the self-emptying of Jesus Christ. This is the model that God has given us for how we should live our lives in this world. Not exalting ourselves, but pouring ourselves out, humbling ourselves, letting others be first, giving others the first place. Understanding this, keeping before us a clear picture of our crucified Lord, is the cure for selfishness and pride. And that is why one theologian has written, it is only when we look the crucified one in the eye that we recognize the abyss of selfishness, even of that which we are accustomed to call love. The cross is the selfless love of God revealed to us in all of its fullness. This is the selfless love that God calls us to have for each other. We are called to love each other with a cross-shaped love. Philippians continues, therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Christ alone is exalted to the highest place. And at the same time, in his humiliation and exaltation, he reveals a spiritual principle that applies to our lives as well. When we humble ourselves, we are truly exalted. I'm reminded of 1 Peter 5:6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. And the same is true for the humble love which has no trace of self-seeking ambition. We have seen that unselfish love is commanded of us by God in 1 Corinthians 13, and that it is modeled by Christ through the humility and self-emptying of the incarnation, according to Philippians chapter 2. We must also recognize this morning that this unselfish love is also at the very center, the very heart of a healthy church. It is no accident that immediately before 1 Corinthians 13, the chapter on love that we have been focusing on, Paul discusses the diversity of gifts that are joined together and united in the one body of Christ. He writes in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, just as a body, though, is one and has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we are all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Understanding that we as God's people are united in Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit to form one body compels us to get rid of any hint of self-centered thinking or behavior. We begin to realize that we are not working for our own well-being or our own advancement. Rather, we are working for the well-being and advancement of the body of Christ, the body of which we are a part. As we promote and advance the health of the entire body, our own spiritual health is also promoted and advanced, for we together are members of Christ's body. There are two warning signs, according to 1 Corinthians 12, of a self-centered attitude, which we need to be aware of because of the damage that such an attitude can cause within the body. The first warning sign is that we are so focused on our inadequacies, our own shortcomings, the limitations of our talents and abilities, that we begin to doubt that we are even part of the body. We begin to think that there's nothing that we can really contribute. We are so impressed with the gifts and callings of our brothers and sisters that we lose sight of the role and the calling that God has given to us. Paul describes a state of mind when he writes, "Now if the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I don't really belong to the body,' it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I'm not an eye, I can't see anything,' it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts of the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be." The fundamental mistake that we make when we fail to grasp that God has uniquely created each of us and uniquely blessed us and placed us in the body of Christ to be a unique blessing is that we have become too self-focused. We have become too self-focused. We have narrowed our vision down to our own little lives, our own problems, our own daily challenges. We have lost sight of the big picture, that we have been created as a piece that fits within a larger puzzle. We have been created to use our unique gifts and abilities to bless the rest of the body of Christ. Rather than focusing on what you are not, if only I were a hand, or if only I were an ear, or a nose, allow God to lead you into opportunities of service in which you bless others and build them up. And as you allow God to do this, to lead you into areas of service, and you find yourself blessing others, you will discover your unique calling, your unique place within the body of Christ. The second error that self-focus can lead to, according to 1 Corinthians 12, is unhealthy self-promotion. When we make this error, it's the opposite of the first one. We are so impressed that what we perceive to be our own talents, our own abilities, that we begin to believe that we're not really part of the larger body. Paul writes, "The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I don't need you.' The head cannot say to the feet, 'I don't need you.' On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are actually indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor." When we begin to think that the weaker parts of the body of Christ are replaceable, or that the roles of some of our brothers and sisters in the body of Christ are less important than our own, then we have fallen into this second error. We are beginning to think that we are a complete body of Christ in and of ourselves, and that we don't need our fellow brothers and sisters who seem so inadequate. We are beginning to be self-focused and self-important, like the eye that says to the hands, I don't need you, or like the head that says to the feet, I don't need you. When certain parts of the body of Christ promote themselves over others through self-seeking behavior, they are actually harming the body as a whole, because the self-seeking parts are pulling away from other parts, and in doing so, they are no longer blessing the body as a whole with their unique gifts. At the same time, these self-promoting parts are themselves unable to humbly receive the blessings that the rest of the body, as a whole, would bestow upon them. As I prepared this sermon for this week, a very practical way for us to apply this teaching came to mind. You see, in our church, those of you who've been here a long time, who've grown up together, have very deep friendships with each other. And that is good. At the same time, our English congregation is not always the most welcoming place for a new person who enters here for the first time and who is asking themselves the question, will I find friends here, brothers and sisters who will support me in my faith, who will build me up in my journey of following Jesus? Too often, new young people who visit our church feel that they are not warmly embraced, that they are not sure that they have true friends here, that they are always outsiders who need to try to fight to become insiders. I know that none of us are malicious and none of us do this on purpose, but I think it comes down to the very thing that Paul is talking about. Too often we arrive at church with a self-seeking attitude. We are focused on connecting with our own friends, talking with our own group. And it's good to have friends, but when a self-seeking attitude begins to dominate our hearts and our minds, we will walk past the new young person. We will not go out of our way to welcome people who are visiting. We will not see them as people who can give us what we are looking for out of our self-seeking attitude, that sense of connection that we want from our own circle of friends. In this moment, though, we've ceased to be like Jesus. We've ceased to have the love of God in us, which is not self-seeking. When we recognize this, though, we can confess our self-seeking attitudes and behaviors and actions that drive us to construct a social world that's just about us. We will still appreciate our friends at church, but we will adopt an attitude that is focused on others. An attitude that recognizes that when we are at church, that is our time to reach out to other people. That is our time to walk up to the visiting young person and introduce ourselves, to ask them where they are from, what they did this weekend, what activities they are involved in after school, whether they have come to know Jesus as a friend. The love of God is not a warm feeling inside our chest. The love of God is action that reaches out to other people and that meets them where they are at, helps them, blesses them at the point of their need, and shares with them the good news of Jesus Christ in the context of the friendship that we offer to them. We will only be able to show those who visit our church the love that is not self-seeking when we let go of our own desire for personal connection with our closest friends and relationship building with those who are popular, and when we spend our energy meeting and building relationships with those who are outsiders. In closing, I'd like to share something that Dwight L. Moody, the famous evangelist of the 19th century, once said. I firmly believe, Moody declared, that the moment our hearts are emptied of pride and selfishness and ambition and everything that is contrary to God's law, the Holy Spirit will fill every corner of our hearts. But if we are full of pride and conceit and ambition and the world, there is no room for the Spirit of God. We must be emptied before we can be filled. We must be emptied out of our self-seeking behavior, our self-centered flesh, before we can be filled with the Spirit of God. We must allow God to empty us of our self-seeking attitudes and desires before we can be filled with this love of 1 Corinthians 13, this powerful love of God that will not only satisfy every longing of our souls, but will also overflow from us to touch and to heal a hurting world. Would you pray with me? Jesus, we would never be able to imagine what love actually is if you didn't pour out and let go all the status that you had and humble yourself and become a man and put others first and not care about your own rights and kept putting others first and loving and putting others first and humbling yourself until you had no life left because you were crucified on an ugly wooden cross. Jesus, this is the love that you teach us. This is the love that you offer us. And this is the love that you want to fill us with so that we can put others first, so that we can let go of ourselves, our own flesh, our own self-seeking, our own ambition. Almighty God, do this miracle within us. Make us people, Lord, who are so full of your love that people see you when they look at us, and so that any stranger who walks through our doors will have instant friends, instant friends. They don't have to fight for friendship because they'll find themselves surrounded by a group of loving young people who are so focused on others that they don't care that much about themselves. Lord, do this miracle in us, we pray. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ, amen.